listening to audio from the St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Follow along with me. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So the first person to ever disciple me was my grandpa Ed. And as before we were getting ready for this service, several people said to me, is this the first time you've ever preached? And it actually isn't. This is my first time preaching here at St. Luke. But my grandpa Ed actually signed me up to go on pulpit supply rotations when I was 17 years old. I knew nothing. And he said, oh, I think that Meredith might really enjoy getting some practice preaching in various churches. So we were with the United Church of Christ. Now, this is way back in the day, early 2000s. And Grandpa Ed signed me up, and I had to go and find these rural country churches throughout the summer and preach messages to their congregations. One congregation was about 8 people. Another 12, another 15. I think I hit my cap at 22 people. And my highest paying Sunday was $55. And I was, 17. That was a lot of money. So it worked. That's how my journey began. And it was because of my grandpa Ed. Now, whenever I was a little girl, my parents split up when I was very young. And so I spent a lot of time with my grandparents. Now, for those of you who are grandparents in this room, hear me when I say this. Your investment matters. Because I would sit with Grandpa on Friday nights, and I would watch him just read his Bible. He was a farmer. He was a very simple man. And he would just sit there with the Word and his copy of the Upper Room. And it wasn't that my grandpa told me what to believe. It was that he invited me into it. It was my grandpa who started picking me up and taking me to church on Sundays whenever he saw that desire. He made space for me to grow. Did you have a person like that in your life? Do you still? I hope that as I was retelling my memories of my grandpa, that each of you had someone come to your mind, someone who poured into you in that same way. Now, friends, that's exactly what Paul is doing in these verses in Galatians 6. He's not giving us theology. He's giving us a way to live. God has already shown us this better way, and these verses are really beautiful because they're so practical. It doesn't just say, this is what we believe, but we're almost given an action plan. Now, I don't know how everyone in here's brains work, but I love a good plan. I love knowing the steps that I need to take, and there are clear steps and paths to go down. And then I know, oh, here's my objective. And within this passage, I see 3 clear objectives, and we're going to dive into those a little bit more this morning. And I think these objectives really help us understand what it means to live into God's grace. So here's our first one, and St. Luke, you should know this one well. Love well. We say this all the time, right? We have it on t-shirts, we have it on logos. We say, St. Luke, you are a people who love well. So what does this mean for us? Well, Paul begins here. If someone is caught in a sin, restore that person gently. Carry each other's burdens. And friends, I want to venture to say that this is where grace begins. Not with perfection, not with performance, but with people who mess up. So what do we do when someone around us fails? I think Paul is pretty clear here. We're supposed to move towards those people, not away. We're supposed to respond with gentleness, not shame. But you know, our natural instinct is not to do that. Our natural response would be to avoid the issue, or to judge the issue, or to just completely distance ourselves. We're really good at that. We are really good at keeping distance when things look uncomfortable. But this is what grace does instead. Grace comes alongside and says, I will help you. And the reality is, when we do that, when we restore people in this way, we are saying, I'm going to help you because I know that I need that too. Now, many of you know that I have 4 children. My 3rd daughter, Jovi, is 5 years old. She's usually the one that's my shadow that follows me around here on Sunday mornings. I'm going to tell a story on her. And even if she were here, she would be okay with that. I always ask my children permission before I share their stories that potentially could embarrass them. So my husband and I, a few months ago, completely renovated a house, like gutted it completely. It was the house that had the perfect bones, and it was the ugliest house I had ever seen in my entire life. If there were an option to see like the top 10 worst wallpapers, we had all 10 of them in different rooms of the house. So we're ripping off wallpaper, we're redoing everything in this space. And my husband and I really were like, okay, where's the budget? How's this going? And so we didn't want to invest a lot of money in a bunch of new furniture. But our place we had lived previously was pretty tiny, and our whole family couldn't even really sit around the table and eat together. So Jeremy says to me, he says, Meredith, I found this really good deal on a table from Costco. Can I please just order this table that seats 8, and then we can actually all sit down and eat a meal together? So we got this table. Our old table was small and stained with paint and glittery nail polish. And our new table was beautiful. So a few weeks ago, we were finishing dinner, and I'm getting stuff, you know, packing up the leftovers, doing the normal routine, and little Jovi says, Mom, I'll clean the table off for you. So I see her get the spray, get the towel, and she is cleaning that table so well. She's even digging off the spot where her brother had smacked mac and cheese all over it. She is cleaning that table. And I had a glimmer of pride in my eye that day because I didn't ask her to do it. She just did it on her own. She willingly stepped up, and I thought, oh, I'm doing something right as a mother. Then she comes to me at the sink, and she said, Mom, I need to show you something. I said, okay, baby, what is it? I thought she was going to just show me her finished product. And I look down at the table, and there is a scratch about 16 inches long from one end of the table to the middle. Now, this isn't a scratch that those little repair kits can take care of. Trust me, I tried. It is a deep scratch. Now, what Jovi didn't realize was that when she decided to put the centerpiece back in the middle of the table, it was actually a raw wood charcuterie board. So she scooted it all the way from one end to the middle. Yeah, raw wood on nice wood. Don't leave a nice combination. And I saw her tears in her eyes, and she said, "Mom, how did this even happen?" You know, friends, people around us are going to mess up, and they're going to fail. And what we do when they come to us and sometimes are in that same headspace of, "How did this even happen?" We have a choice to make. We can shame, or we can shepherd. And I think it's really fitting, this next part of the passage, that Paul adds, "Watch yourself." Because something I have realized is, in the moment that I think I'm above someone else, I have already lost sight of grace. Paul goes a step further in how to love well. And he says to us, carry each other's burdens. And church, we know, we've said this, we hear this, we're not meant to do life alone. And God places us in these communities for more. For more than surface level connections. So I want you to think about that. In this community, in other communities that God has given you, how have you carried burdens alongside someone else? How have you loved well in this way? Because friends, a shared life means that when someone is struggling, we show up. When somebody stumbles, we're going to come alongside them. And when they hurt, we're not going to distance ourselves and look away. In our community, St. Luke, in our community, I pray that any failure or flaw would not be final. Because we don't desire for anyone to go alone. And that being said, that is going to take us kind of to our second objective I see in this passage. That's to own it. We're really good about talking, but we don't always want to own what we're talking about, do we? Paul shifts here, and he says, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. What's interesting here is the focus shifts inward. Taking ownership doesn't just shape how we treat other people. It's also going to reshape how we see ourselves. Now, while it can be beautiful, it's a very dangerous thing to do life together because it's messy. And there's one word that will always creep in. And I have to remind my eldest daughter of this all the time as she is forming friendships, preparing for middle school, this time that is really going to give her an opportunity to know what she actually believes. And I tell her, honey, you're going to do life together with people, but don't compare. Because comparison is going to kill grace. Friends, our grace reminds us that every day and everything we have is a gift. So instead of this comparison idea, in this passage, Paul is telling us, examine your own life. Take a step back and consider what's happening. Take responsibility. So here's what I love about this passage. There's a tension. We have this carry each other's burdens, but we also need to carry our own load. You're responsible. You're responsible for both. And how do we hold those in that balance? I know that I can't follow Jesus for my children or for anyone else. And no one can do anything for me. And that was what's so beautiful about what my grandpa did for me all those years ago. He didn't try to put this pathway in my purview and say, take this, Lay Meredith. But he created opportunities for me. And he was very intentional with those opportunities. Are we going to own it? This is where it hits close to home. A person reaps what they sow. Friends, whether we believe it or even realize it, we are all becoming something. We are all being discipled. But the question is, by what? What are we allowing to own us, to form us? And that's where I take to the third objective in this passage, an investment. I know, I'm very well aware, that my life is being formed every day by what I invest in. My habits, my thoughts, the relationships that I have. But Paul takes this idea of sowing in this part of the passage, and he expands on it. And he says, whoever sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal life. When I think about this passage, and I think about living in a community of grace, if we are this community that loves well, and we own who we are and our actions and how we carry each other, and we're saying that we're willing to invest, it doesn't happen by accident. Friends, this kind of community has to be cultivated. It has to be cultivated because, especially now, it matters more than ever. We live in this very odd time where people are more fragmented and disconnected and unsure of who they are. When I was a kid, when I was a teenager, it never crossed my mind to have more than an identity as Meredith. The majority of young adults that I interact with have multiple identities, have multiple avatars online. They have multiple ways of communicating with people and identifying themselves. And if you sat down and said, okay, yes, we see that that's for fun, they would push back. They would own that identity as much as the human flesh and blood that they have. And whether that's easy or difficult to comprehend, we have a role right now to make this investment. Our church has this opportunity, but without us stepping up and saying that we're not going to just use the words on our logo, but we are going to live it out as we are given in this passage, we won't look any different. Paul is realistic in this passage, and I appreciate that. You always appreciate somebody being real with you, right? This kind of life, it's not easy. It's slow. It's messy. It's usually unnoticed. I know some of you are probably thinking about the people you've invested in at various times in your life. And some of those people, you could also honestly even say, well, I don't even know if it made a difference. And Paul finishes off these verses by telling us, let us not grow weary in doing good. At the proper time, we will reap a harvest. Now, I finished college at 21 years old and was invited to join a mission team on the north side of Spain. I had no idea what I was doing. And I didn't even pretend to. And I remember getting off the plane and meeting some other people who were working with a church plant there. And they said, you have one objective. Yeah, it was good, right? Because I love objectives. One objective. Meet people. Isn't it funny that that has to be an objective? To go and interact with other people. That had to be, it wasn't just implied that I was going to meet people, that I was going to be with people. But no one had done that yet. And this small church in Madrid said, we feel that the Lord is telling us that we need to reach to the north side of the city, to this pueblo, this little community on the north side. There are about 70,000 people in this area, and there is no evangelical presence. So I moved into this little town, and I began walking the streets. Now, whenever you live in a big city, you can walk the streets and nobody really notices. Whenever you are a foreigner and you're just wandering the streets, people notice. And people started asking me, what are you doing here? And I said, oh, I'm here to meet you. I was there and just said, oh, I'm living with this family. I have an opportunity to be here. And guess what happened? Everybody said, oh, there's a native English speaker in the town. Oh, she seems semi-normal. Let's invite her into our homes and have her teach our kids. Within 6 weeks, I started going to between 6 and 10 homes every day, doing nothing but helping kids with their English homework. My English grammar got real good. That's all I did for an entire year. My first 12 months, I did nothing else. We didn't have a church there. I attended our church that was in the city, but it was an hour bus ride. I didn't really feel like that was my community. Those weren't really the people that I was going to see on a regular basis. But I went all over this town. I walked those streets, didn't have a car, and I also can't drive stick, so sorry. I walked those streets for a year, my entire first year. And I kept remembering, thinking, okay, I have to give updates to the people who are supporting me to be here. And I say, oh, today I went to Marco's house. Today I went to Paula's house. Today I went to Carmen's house. What do I tell these people who are supporting me to be here? That I was doing what I was told. I was fulfilling this objective of go meet people. Our last month of this first year term, the pastor said, let's do a family English camp. See how many people you can get to come. So I made up little flyers, and I began taking them to the families. And I told them, hey, our church is going to do a family English camp. We'd love for you to join us. We're going to celebrate American holidays and go through vocabulary and have activities. It'll be great. And I honestly wasn't sure if anybody was going to come. Every one of those families, I still cry, every one of those families showed up. There was not one family that I went into their home that didn't come. Now, I don't know if those families are walking with the Lord now. I haven't been back to Spain since 2010. But that investment, all that time that I thought, what is this even doing? All these people showed up. They had a hunger. And the last day of camp, this is actually very fitting for the week after Easter, because this last day of camp, we got the set of resurrection eggs. Everybody knows what these are. Have you ever seen these resurrection eggs? It's just a tool to share the Easter story with children. And since we were going through American holidays, it was a very natural thing to share with people. So we start telling the Easter story by opening the eggs and getting all of the little images out to share the story of Jesus riding on the donkey until his death on the cross. And friends, this last little girl came up to open her last egg. And all the other kids had gotten these fun little props as they opened their eggs. But she came to open that final white egg, and as she opened it up, it was empty. Now we know it was empty because the tomb was empty. We know the story. But she didn't. And as we're explaining this story to her, she looks up at me and she says in a very quiet voice, "Huh, well, that changes everything. That changes everything." So here we are, church, 1 week post-Easter. How you doing? Doing good. Thank you for that one audience response there. 100 times a day, I get things via advertisements or social media that tell me I deserve it. I should put myself first. My happiness matters most. Do this for yourself. Eat more protein. That's usually what it tells us. All of these things catered to myself. But is this going to empower me to live as though the empty tomb matters? Friends, we have a choice to make. We can live as people who say, yes, the empty tomb matters. This changes everything. Or there's another way. I can live for myself. I can buy the things I want for myself. I can take care of myself. It's a heck of a lot easier. But does that way lead to a life where I believe that the empty tomb matters? Friends, as we finish today, I want you to think in your own lives and be reminded of how we're living. And if this passage in Galatians can just be an example, some action steps for us to take to say, yes, we are going to be a people who live into the grace that we have been given. Because yes, that little girl was right. It changes everything. Will you pray with me? Lord, we don't come to you today as people who simply hear the Easter story and tell the Easter story for fun. Father, we pray that this passage would be a constant reminder to us that you change everything. We pray, Father, that these verses would hit us where we need to know how we can live our lives differently. We pray, Father, that we would be uncomfortable. And Lord, that we would listen to your still, small voice that tells us, I can change everything. It's in your name we pray. Amen.